I would ask you please to turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 10. Mark's Gospel chapter 10. We read from Matthew 18, which was one passage about little children and the Lord Jesus. And it contains words which in the King James are, "Despise not these little ones." But now we're just to look at another one, Mark 10, 13 to 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Before we return to Abraham, which, God willing, we shall do next week, as we have a postscript, as it were, to our missions conference, I thought that it would be good for us to consider this very important mission field and very important responsibility which the Lord Jesus has given to his church, and that is to children. And I want to do so under three heads. First of all, why we should bring children to Jesus. You'll notice in verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus. First, then, why we should bring little children to Jesus. Then, secondly, how we may do it. And then, in the third place, what joy and blessing is ours if we do. First of all, why we should bring little children to Jesus. First of all, because he bids them welcome. And we are his representatives, and we are, as we're told in the Bible, to have the mind of Christ. Indeed, the Lord Jesus was indignant, we read in verse 14, when he realized his disciples were trying to keep the children from him. And in that other passage, "Do not look down on these little ones. Despise not these little ones." See, supposing you were a bit disappointed at my subject this morning, and you thought, "Well, I wish we'd go back to Abraham. Why is he going to speak about children? They're not very important. They're only children." Then you need this message. You don't have the mind of Christ. You're in the apostolic succession of these disciples who said, "They're not important." You see, we all know if princes had been asking to meet with Jesus, they would have said, "Well, of course. How nice to see you. You're very important people. We'd like to open the way for you to come to Jesus. He's a little tired, but I'm sure he will see you." But children, "Go away," they said. "The master's busy, he's too tired." That isn't the way he saw it. And it isn't the way we should see it. Princes are not more important than children. Kings and presidents and pop stars and ball players or anybody else are not more important than children or than anybody else. Because God doesn't see as we see. We have our heroes, we have our stars. And we said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if that person became a Christian?" Well, it would. But it would be just as wonderful if the person who lives next door to you or who works at the next desk became a Christian. And children are very important, and the Lord Jesus bids them welcome. And so that's one reason why we should bring them to him. But there's a second reason, and I want to spend some time on this. They are clearly eminently suitable, because they are children, to receive the gospel. Verse 15, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then in Matthew 18, and that passage that we read, do you remember Jesus, when he was asked who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, called a little child and had him stand among them. See, quite clearly the children were never far away. And so he just indicated to a little child to come and stand, a little child. And then he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change, unless you be converted," the word means turned around, "and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He doesn't mean that we are to become childish or immature. But there must be some things about a child that are true because he is a child that grown-ups have to emulate in order to enter his kingdom. You'd have thought, therefore, wouldn't you, that we would have had a fruitful ministry amongst children, because they're already like that, eminently suitable to receive the gospel. I was thinking about this and thinking of the message last week, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, and how few there are who feel called to go to the Muslim world, because it's so hard, do you see? It's understandable. But Jesus says, well, here's a fruitful field, children. And yet so often we neglect children's evangelism. A child evangelist once said to me, it's the Cinderella of evangelistic work. He'd been to an evangelist's conference, and everybody else's kind of evangelism was bragged up, you see, so important. And then somewhere about the 10th day, there was just a little slot for the child evangelist. Very strange the way we behave. What other things are there about a child? What is it about a child which makes him eminently suitable to receive the gospel? I would say, in the first place, a little child has no difficulty in believing in God. No difficulty in believing in God. It's as he gets older and becomes more sophisticated and so on that he says he has some difficulty in believing in God. But a little child, when he sees something that's beautiful and intricate, he says somebody made that. It's only later on, after he's received his education, that he says it happened by chance and accident. But when he's a little child, he says, well, that is so beautiful, somebody must have made it. And he believes in God the Creator. And he believes that God the Creator can do anything, because that's the only God worth believing in, isn't it? A God who can do anything. It's only later on, when people get grown up, that they say, well, I believe in God the Creator, but I don't believe he can do miracles. I believe in God the Creator, but I can't believe all these things I read in the Bible. They're impossible. But that's the point about God. God can do the impossible, because he is God. When mine were very little, in fact, one of them hadn't arrived. Nicola, the story I'm going to tell you, we just had three then, and Richard, the second boy, was the tiniest, and he was very tiny. And I used to do their little prayer time with them at night before they went to sleep. I had often to work over and long hours and couldn't get home until they were all clean and bathed and pyjamaed and ready for bed, you see, because they were very sweet at that time. We husbands sometimes leave our wives to do all the hard work all day, and then we say, I'll be home when they're ready for bed. And we know, you see, if we play with them then, we have the control at any time to be able to say, all right, that's it now, come on, bedtime. And that's what I used to do. And then we'd have this little prayer time, and we used to discuss what we would pray for. And one night I said, what shall we pray for? And Richard, the youngest, didn't answer because he was nearly asleep. He was allowed to go to sleep during prayer time because he was very tiny. It was irreverent, but he was allowed to do it. And he would suck his thumb and go off. And Timothy, the oldest boy, said, let's pray for the Queen. I said, that's good. We're told in the Bible to pray for those who rule over us. So he said, yes, we'll pray for Queen Mary. I said, well, the Queen's name is Elizabeth. Queen Mary's dead. We don't pray for the dead, actually. So Alison said, how did she die? She's always had a morbid sense about things like that. How did she die? She is a nurse. She's a nurse now, actually. She's grown up. How did she die? I said, I don't know. I don't really know how she died. I said, I think she just got to be a very old lady. And then God just called her into eternity. Called her to himself. And Richard, who I thought was asleep, the very tiny little fellow, took his thumb out of his mouth and said, and then God turned her into a boat. I tell you, that's no problem. You know, when queens die, they obviously get turned into boats. I don't know how he figured out the QE2, because she's still alive. But one of the things about a little child is, although of course we have to tell them the truth, but they don't have any difficulty believing in God. The world didn't make itself, did it? And God can do anything. They're open to teaching. Later on, perhaps, we grow up to become know-it-alls, particularly in the realm of theology, but when they're little children, they know they don't know about God. They want to know about God. Tell me about God, they say. What is he like? What does he look like? How old is he? Who made God? And so forth. They're interested. They don't say, I know. They say, I want to know. They're teachable. But I find that grown-ups very often, you see, as the Lord Jesus was indicating, they put all that behind and they become expert theologians. They say, well, I think God is like this and I think God is like that, and the God that I believe in, he does this and he does that. They don't know anything about God. Usually people who talk like that, the one thing you can be sure of is that they don't think. They preface everything with, I think, but they don't think. They make it up. They make a God out of their own mind, like the pagans do. The idolaters do. The idolaters, what do? They take a piece of wood and they make shapes out of it and then put it on a pedestal and say, that's God. I'm going to pray to the God. Or they take a piece of stone and they chisel it this way and that, and then they put it in the temple and say, we're going to pray to that. That's God. And we say, how silly. How silly. But we do the same thing, some of us. Only we don't use our hands, we use our minds. And we say, I think I'll make God like this. And then I think I'll make him like that. And I'll have him do this but not that. And I'll have him like this but not that. We haven't any clue what he's like because we don't read the Bible. And we end up with a God made in our own image, to our likeness, and it's worthless. But a child is open to teaching. I want to know the truth, he says. Who is God? What is he like? Who is Jesus? What did he do? Does Jesus love me? And then he has a tender conscience. It's only later on that as he grows up, perhaps his conscience becomes, as the Bible puts it, seared as with a hot iron, insensitive. But when he's little, he doesn't like that, not in many cases, at least one or two of mine anyway. You know, I only had to say, you've disappointed me. I'm sad today because you did that. You've disappointed me. You've let me down. And the little eyes would fill with tears. I didn't have to do anything else. The conscience. That used to melt my heart. But you see, we need a tender conscience if we're to know that we need the Saviour. If our conscience is seared and we do things wrong and don't think it matters, I couldn't care less. How can we ever know that we need him who came from heaven and went to the cross that we might be forgiven? And how can we ever come in the right attitude and frame of mind to this great God and Creator, the God of the impossible, and say, oh God, you made me and you will judge me, but please be merciful to me, a sinner. Then a little child is used to accepting authority. When we grow older, we say, nobody's going to run my life, not even God, and certainly not Jesus Christ. I'll do it my way. Hell will be full of people who said, I'll do it my way. The great I in the middle of the word sin, S-I-N, and right in the middle of it is I. One of the things that we need when we become Christians is to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you are the Lord. Be the Lord of my life. I surrender my heart to you. And then a child is responsive to love and to friendship. Is he not? He needs that. He knows that. He likes people to care for him. And D.L. Moody ran a wonderful Sunday school and ministry amongst children in Chicago 100 years ago. little boys and girls would come, ragged boys and girls would come and walk sometimes literally miles to get there in the middle of Chicago, barefoot some of them. He asked one day a little fellow, "Why do you come so far to come here?" And the boy said, "Because they love a fellow here, Mr. Moody." I hope that's how our boys and girls feel. So a child is eminently suitable to receive the gospel because of the fact that he has the characteristics of a child. And then a third reason why we should bring children to Jesus, because Jesus saves children. He really does. Mark 10 and verse 14, "For to such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these," means what it says. And Matthew 18:6, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Who believes in me? It couldn't be plainer. And therefore I believe, and I know you believe, that although a child is young and there are many things he doesn't understand and he'll need to learn, and we hope his faith, like his life, will grow stronger, yet even as a child, he can know that Jesus loves him, he can hear that, he can learn that Jesus came to take away his naughtiness, and that he might be forgiven, and he can give his little heart and life to Jesus. So that's why. Now, how may we do it? And I must hurry on. First of all, we may do it. We may bring children to Jesus by prayer. This we must do, because their salvation is not automatic. Just because they're little children and open to the gospel doesn't mean that they will hear and believe the gospel. No one's born a Christian. They may be born in a Christian country in the sense that that country has been heavily influenced by the Christian faith. They may be born in a Christian family. That's a wonderful privilege. But even that doesn't automatically guarantee that they will become a Christian, because becoming a Christian is a voluntary choice that each one must make. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. And each person must be born again. Jesus said to a very religious man, "Those that are born of the flesh are flesh, those that are born of the spirit are spirit." You must be born again. You must be born from above. And only God can do this great and gracious work. So we're to pray for our children. I praise God for those who prayed for me. I'm sure you do. One of the greatest preachers, perhaps, that the world has ever known was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached in London for 30 years. Morning and evening to 5,000 to 6,000 people at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Prince of preachers. He was raised in a town called Colchester, in the east of England, and his father was a lay preacher who used to go out every Sunday ministering the word. And one day, as he left home and walked the street, he felt convicted that he was going to minister to other people, and he neglected his own family's welfare, their spiritual welfare. So he turned about and he went back, and as he was going up the stairway to the apartment where they lived, he heard a voice raised, and it was his wife's voice. At first he wondered if she was being angry. Someone was misbehaving in that family. But then he realized, as he stood outside the door and hesitated, she was in prayer and in an agony of soul, an earnestness of heart. With a tremble in her voice, she was pleading for the salvation of her children. Especially, he heard her say, "My eldest son, Charles." God heard that prayer and saved the boy in his teens and made him a preacher that led thousands and tens of thousands to Jesus Christ. Pray for your children, friends. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your nephews and nieces. Pray for your neighbor's children. Pray for your friends at work, children. Perhaps you'll be the only one who ever prays for that child, because they don't pray. And that is how we are to bring children to Jesus, by bringing them to his throne in prayer. And we're to pray with them, as Mrs. Spurgeon did.
And then by teaching, by prayer and by teaching. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We shall teach them many things, but let's teach them this book. Let that be the basis of our curriculum, always. In the book of Deuteronomy, God's ancient people, the Jewish people, were told, teach your children the things of God. Bind them upon your forehead. Bind them upon your hands. Talk with them in the home. Talk with them by the way. In other words, not just the formal sessions, but let conversation often be in the family about the things of God and about the Scriptures. And it isn't only the parents who have that responsibility. I believe the church has too. Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs. As well as he said, feed my sheep. And this way we bring them to Jesus, by bringing Jesus to them, by teaching them the Word and the Gospel. Skillfully prepared for each age, stories and songs that will stay in the memory, impressions that will be indelible. When I was a school teacher years ago, the principal of our school was not a believer. He could play the piano, and he told me that one day, the day before or the weekend, he'd been at home and his little grandson was there staying with them. And his little grandson was a little fellow, and he said, play the piano, Grandpa. And Grandpa was playing the piano, and Grandpa swung into Bar Bar Black Sheep or whatever else. And the fellow said, the little chap said, no, play Jesus Loves Me, this I know. But Grandpa didn't know that song. He said, I don't know that. Play it. You see, he wasn't sanctified yet, this little boy. He got cross. Play it. Play Jesus Loves Me. And Grandpa said, no, I'll play something else. And he plays me. Boing, Jesus Loves Me, he said. And Grandpa had to turn around and he said, I don't know that song. And with wide eyes, the little boy said to his grandfather, doesn't Jesus live in your heart? You see, I'd had many a conversation with this man, but I think that got through to him more than Harry Kilbride had ever done. Now, this little boy's father and mother were not believers. I couldn't find out how he came to learn that song. Except that I suspect, from what the grandfather told me, that some neighbour had a Bible club and had taken all the children of the district who would come and gathered them into the home and was teaching them the Bible, teaching them the old, old stories, and teaching them to sing the gospel. Oh, it's a wonderful ministry, dear friends. Never take your children to a non-gospel church. I don't think this is as likely to happen in the United States as in my own country, where evangelical churches are thin on the ground. And when you move, or your company moves you in Great Britain, you can't be too fussy about denominations. You have to find out, where is the Bible believed? Where is the gospel preached? Where is there a youth ministry and a children's ministry where my children will hear the truth? I'm amazed in England how many parents will go with their families to churches where they don't teach truth. That's how much they value the soul of their own child. They wouldn't dream of taking their child to a pediatrician who would break his bones instead of mend them, or feed him poison instead of medicine. They'd want to know his qualifications. They'd want to know, did he know how to handle the body of my child? They wouldn't dream of taking them to a school or to a teacher who was going to inflict poison into them. And if they didn't have much choice about that, they'd be counteracting it all the time. We need to be very careful and responsible that we teach our children and only teach them the way of truth. And then we should bring them to Jesus by loving them lavishly. Because God loves us. And Jesus loved children, and we should do so. That's not opposed to discipline. Godly discipline is an expression of love. It says in the Bible, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And the writer to the Hebrews pictures it like this. The Roman senators and the Roman noblemen and satyrs, they were very promiscuous and sowed their wild oats, and they had many children of casual affairs who were bastards. They didn't discipline them. They may have provided a few coins of a few dollars, the equivalent, for their upkeep, but they weren't very interested in those children. But those born to the wife, who were the sons and daughters, who were heirs and heiresses, they were disciplined. And they were taught. And they were also loved. It was because they were loved that they were taught and disciplined. But we should remember that God is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. It says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. We're to always remember, he's only little. She's only a little girl. He's only in the fifth grade or the sixth grade. He's only a teenager. He's going through that stormy, difficult time of adolescence. She's only an adolescent in between being dependent and yearning for independence. We have to be understanding. And we are to remember that Christianity is a faith of voluntary choice. Never abuse the mind or the heart or the will of a child. And there comes that point, and I don't know in any particular life when that point will be, but there comes that point when sometimes we have to say, well now, you yourself must decide. And we have to hands off and let them. Because we can't make people into Christians. We can teach them from the cradle, the crib, the gospel. We can pray for them and with them, but we're always to remember our prayer is, oh Lord, that they, of their own will and choice, will come to see their need of Christ and put their trust in Him. What joy and blessing is ours if we do. My last point, and I must hurry to a close. We shall have the joy of the Lord Jesus, because He said He rejoiced that these things were hidden from the wise and learned and revealed to babes, for such was the Father's gracious will. He rejoiced in that when he saw that. We shall. We'll share the joy of the parents. Is it not a parent's most desirable thing for their child, surely, that they should be saved and given to Christ over and above academic prowess or sporting honours or career success? For what does it profit parents if a child gains the whole world but loses his soul? Shall we not share the joy of the child himself? Because no one converted later in life but doesn't wish his whole life had been spent serving Christ. It's a wonderful thing when a child comes to Christ. D.L. Moody, who I've referred to once after a mission, was asked, did you see any fruit, Mr. Moody, for your evangelistic mission? He said, 2.5 conversions. 2.5 conversions, said his questioner. Do you mean 2 adults and 1 child? No, said Mr. Moody. 2 children and 1 adult. One of those who came forward, half his life was gone. But 2 who trusted Jesus have their whole life before them. Children. Mr. Moody had the mind of Christ. What is more valuable, I say in conclusion, than the soul of a child? How can we despise these little ones? How could we possibly neglect this ministry? I think even the atheists and the humanists and the evolutionists will, in certain circumstances, inconsistently acknowledge this. What do you mean? I mean this. Picture with me a great museum which is ablaze. Whether by accident or by arson, I know not. But here it is, some equivalent of the Smithsonian someplace. There it is, a fire. And there are priceless treasures in that place. Paintings worth millions of dollars that can never be replaced. Documents of great historical importance. Porcelain. Everything's in there, and the fire tenders are coming from far and wide. Save this, save that, save the other, says the cry. And then, up at an upper story window comes the face of a little child. And the little cry, help! Don't you think that every man or woman who was around that crowd would say, a child! Save the child! Oh, but what about these atheists and evolutionists and humanists? Wouldn't they say, never mind about the child. Children can be replaced. There are paintings in there that can't be replaced. There are documents there of significance which are beyond price. There are too many children in the world anyway. Too many mouths to feed. Doesn't matter, let the child burn. Only a fiend would say that. You see, this man may be one thing in the lecture hall, he'd be another thing in those circumstances. All the humanity that God had put within him, which he'd tried by his pride in his mind to deny, would come welling up and he would say, a child! Save the child! He's not, after all, a complex piece of protoplasm. He's a little person made in the image of God. And the world generally doesn't believe that, but we believe it. That's why we have to preach this book. And we have to preach it in the United States of America. And there are only a small percentage of children in this area, I am told, come under any gospel influence. And this book is not allowed in the public school. Who's telling them what they're then? And if we don't tell them, who will? Who will? We believe that child is of the utmost significance and importance to Almighty God. He's unique. A priceless treasure. We want for teachers, we want for helpers and workers. I read in the bulletin often, week after week, of gaps. Are there none of you who would share my feelings on this? Are there none of you who would feel that this is exactly right? You have to love first, and then you have to pray second, and teach third. Maybe you don't even need to think about it anymore. You'll say, if I can be of help, I would like to be. But I will need some training, I would need to talk with you further. But you need to perhaps go away and pray about it. But shall we want for dedicated teachers with this great ministry? And my last word is this. Have you come as a little child to the Saviour? No, I'm not saying, have you abandoned your mind? Have you thrown your intellect away? Have you become child? That's not what Jesus meant. Have you come humble, teachable, with a tender conscience to a God that you know is there and said, I need you. I can't do it all by myself. And I certainly can't get to heaven by myself. Except ye be converted and become as a little child, you will not see the kingdom of God. But coming like that, you will. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for these truths so hurriedly gone over. We pray that you will write them on our hearts. Help us to get things in just the right priority according to your word. And grant to us the great joy of continuing to have a very meaningful and blessed and inspired ministry here, in our homes and in our church and in our neighborhoods, amongst these that the Lord Jesus counted so precious. In his name we pray, amen.